Our study in our confession of faith, which we're continuing, is on God's covenant, which is a covenant of grace, and in eternity is called by most theologians a covenant of redemption made between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Last time we looked at this the reality of why. From paragraph 1, why was this covenant necessary? Because there was an impossible distance between God and the creature, and that impossible distance was so great that only God could make up the difference. And then true obedience is impossible. God deserves our loving obedience, and instead of giving Him obedience, we give Him hateful rebellion. And then paragraph 2 is the purpose of the covenant. What's the purpose? He guarantees life and salvation. Life, which is an eternity of holiness and abounding love and delight and pleasure and inheritance in God. John 10:10, I have come, Jesus said, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And salvation from what? From the curse of the law, from the condemnation of sin, from the hostilities that we had with God, and most especially salvation from our sins and the love of sin. And so we looked at this covenant of grace. God, the triune God, saves hell-deserving sinners who are guilty from our sins and for life. The Father is the administrator of the covenant of grace. The Lord Jesus is the mediator of the covenant of grace. The Holy Spirit is the facilitator of the covenant of grace. And that covenant is freely offered to all sinners. And then I especially appreciate that the part where it speaks of the special enablement, promises and the special enablement of the Holy Spirit. So that we can never fail. He enables us to do all that He wants us to do. Grace is God working in us both the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. And it's a special enablement. Ezekiel 36:26-27, which lays out that the covenant of grace in the Old Testament, He causes us to walk according to His statutes. He says, I'll give you a new spirit, put a new heart within you. So we've got a special enablement and a special enabler called the Helper with a capital H, and that is the Holy Spirit. This morning we come to the revelation of this covenant of grace found in paragraph 3. You remember what a covenant is? Sworn promise. So we have the revelation of this covenant of grace, paragraph 3. Micah, do you have that outline there? Would you read paragraph 3, please?
This covenant is revealed in the gospel. Was revealed first of all to Adam and the promise of salvation through the seed of the woman. After that, it was revealed step by step until the full revelation of it was completed in the New Testament. This covenant is based on the eternal covenant transaction between the Father and the Son concerning the redemption of the elect. Only through the grace of this covenant have those saved from among the descendants of fallen Adam obtained life and blessed immortality. Humanity is now utterly incapable of being accepted by God on the same terms on which Adam was accepted in his state of innocence.
Humanity is now utterly incapable of being accepted by God. And therefore, what do we need? A covenant of works? No, we can't do that. What do we need? A covenant of grace where everything's been taken care of. Everything's been taken care of, and God works in us the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. Well, according to this this paragraph, God's covenant of grace is progressively revealed in the Scriptures. According to what Micah read, it was revealed step by step until the full revelation of it was completed in the New Testament. But there was a process, progressive revelation of this covenant of grace, beginning with Adam, Genesis 3:15, where we have this the first gospel pronouncement. It's always struck me with the sense of, I guess the best thing, interest, when God says, I will put, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Who's he talking to, Adam? No. Who is he addressing that to? The serpent. The devil. The devil. All of you are awake, right? All of you are with me. I thought, am I awake? Maybe I'm not awake. But he's speaking to the devil. I will put enmity between you and the woman. So you should have smiled when I said Adam. Was he talking to Adam? No. And between your seed and her seed. So we have the beginning right here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And it's almost as if, and it's true that Adam was a bystander. Eve was a bystander. And they're listening to God speaking to this, to the serpent. And where we get this picture, kind of like a strange picture, but it's a picture of the gospel and Jesus Christ coming into the world and suffering and dying for sinful people, and continuing throughout the writings of the Old Testament scriptures until there's this full discovery of the gospel of the grace of God found in the New Testament. We have pictures in Ezekiel 11, Ezekiel 36. Is that the right passage? Yeah, Ezekiel 11, Ezekiel 36, and in Jeremiah 31, and other passages. We have these little pictures of the new covenant of grace, but it is a covenant of grace. We need it. A covenantal understanding of the Scriptures helps us to see that one God from all eternity just had one purpose, and that purpose is salvation. And one people, who is that? The Jews? No, the elect, God's people. He has an elect whom he saves by only one way. How does he save them? By grace, through faith. In only one Savior, and who is that one Savior? Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. Okay? So covenantal understanding of the Scriptures helps us to understand that one God from all eternity always had one purpose, and that is to save sinners. One people, his elect, whom he saves by only one way, by grace through faith, through only one Savior, which is Jesus Christ. And so that's why the covenantal perspective and understanding of the Bible is so important. Okay, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This is where we get into the covenants. Ephesians chapter 2, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, he speaks about theology, gospel theology. And in chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11, who has it? John?
Therefore, remember.
Remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands.
Keep on reading through verse 13.
That at the same time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Someone summarize that for us. What does that mean? What is he saying in 11, 12, and 13?
That the Gentiles are included.
He's talking about who? Gentiles.
Yeah, uncircumcised.
Abraham, really good. Very good. So he's writing to a church at Ephesus, and primarily a Gentile church. And he doesn't want them to forget about the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And so he says, you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision. Who called them uncircumcision?
Jews.
The Jews did. And the Jews were called what? They called themselves the circumcision. Those other people are all uncircumcision. And then he says in verse 12, and at that time you were without Christ, being aliens or strangers from the covenants of promise. I'm sorry, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in this world. But what happened? What happened? The next verse. Greg?
What next verse?
Verse 13. Verse 13. What happened?
That we've been brought in by the blood of Christ.
Yes. Yes. And so the redemption that was in Christ Jesus was for sinful people, not just Jews, but Gentiles also. Man, that was kind of hard. Maybe that's me. But the phrase, and you were strangers from the covenants of promise, it's covenants plural. So what are these covenants of promise? And that's what I want to look at briefly here, and which are progressively revealed. The first covenant that I'd like to look at, which are distinct, which are not distinct, distinct successive commitments that God makes and only He to replace them one after another. They all fit together. Each successive covenant enlarges upon the one before it, or the ones before it, and it doesn't alter any of God's promises to His people. So these covenants include, and I start with the Noahic covenant, Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, let's look there. So we're looking at the covenants of promise. Genesis chapter 9. And Genesis chapter 6, God sends a great flood. And He destroys all mankind and all the animals except for those that were on the ark. How many people were in the ark?
Eight.
That's all?
Noah and his wife, and his sons and their wives. Didn't that come up to eight?
Yep, it does. I was just asking a question. It comes up to eight. Eight people. But you were so quick to answer the question. It's kind of like Abraham, just too quick. Genesis chapter 9, when the flood is over and God blesses Abraham, verse 1, and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Let's read verses 8 through 17. Bob?
Verses 3 through 17?
8 through 17.
8-17. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for a perpetual generation. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all this flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is a sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." You want 18?
Nope, that's it. Good. Very good. So we've got the Noahic covenant. And what does it promise?
Promises God will never destroy mankind, the earth and stuff.
And never destroy mankind and?
But, the earth with flood.
And with a flood, with water. Okay? Preservation of life covenant. The Noahic covenant is a gracious covenant. Why is it gracious? Because it's sovereignly administered. Did he ask Noah to sign anything?
No, he did not.
No, God himself determined and he initiated and he established and he confirms this covenant on his own. He didn't say, "Well, no, well, how about making a covenant with me?" He made it on his own. And it's sovereignly administered, it's universally applied. It's not just a covenant for Noah. It also includes what?
All the animals.
All the animals. What else?
All his descendants.
All his descendants. All those who came from Noah. It's according to verses 9 and 10. It's unconditionally given. God didn't require Noah to do anything, did he? It doesn't say, "Noah, you have to obey me." Well, it's a good thing to obey God, but he didn't say that according to this covenant. Not only didn't he did not require anything from Noah, doesn't require anything from Noah's descendants, from us. And then it's perpetually in effect. In other words, there's no expiration date for this covenant. You see that? Any comments or questions about the Noahic covenant? The sign of the covenant was what?
Rainbow.
Rainbow. It's just interesting, I think, how our world, full of ungodliness, changes signs a little bit. And now there are people that have this cause, and the cause has a rainbow. It's about rainbow. Well, the rainbow is God's commitment. It's a picture. Every time we see a rainbow, it's a picture that God is not going to destroy the world, the whole world, with a flood of waters. Waters are really... I don't know if any of us can imagine what happened, but it was unbelievably catastrophic. He destroyed the world. Any comments or questions on this covenant, Noahic covenant?
This, I was going back to Ephesians, that says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. But the the Noahic covenant, they really were already part of that, right?
They're Gentiles.
Yes.
No, Noah was a Gentile.
Okay.
So the point is that we didn't know about it. We didn't know anything about these covenants. We didn't know anything at all. And how do we know it? Well, Moses wrote it down, and then through Moses, through Abraham, we get to know about these things. But they were written down. And so we were strangers to these covenants. We were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. This group of people, and the way that I see it is God chose Abraham, a family, and from Abraham came Isaac, and from Isaac came Jacob. And we know how God sovereignly chose them. And then from Jacob there were 12 patriarchs. And then from these 12, all of Israel. But it was just a small group of people, really a small group of people in all the earth. A microcosm, a picture of all mankind. But everything is focused on these people. But God hasn't forgotten about the rest of the people, though it seemed like he did. And so now things have opened up to such an extent. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so I look at Israel as kind of like with a magnifying glass. God focuses on this group of people and he shows us what we're all like from this little group of people. Does that make sense? That's how I see it. That's how I see everything. And then he blows it all up afterward and says, well, it's not just this people, but it's all people. He does. Jesus Christ gave himself to be the propitiation for our sins, says John. But not for ours, but for the whole world. So there's this sense where there's a worldwide application to the covenants of grace that have come to us. These covenants that really became a covenant of grace. Greg, does that help?
We'll talk later.
Okay. Apparently not. Okay. So we have Noah. And then we have this fellow, Abraham. Abraham, Genesis chapter 15. And again, we have all these people in the world, and then it comes right down to this guy Noah, and then Noah has children and descendants, and there's a covenant made with Noah. And then here's this man Abraham, another dimension of Noah's great big family by this time. In Genesis chapter 15, let's begin reading. There's a lot here to read. Let me read it. After these things, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring, indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, you to give you this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, and here's this covenant, this official picture of the covenant that was cut, literally cut with Abraham. Then he said, verse 9. So he said to him, bring me three-year-old calf, a three-year-old female goat, three-year-old ram, turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then he brought all these to him and cut them in two. down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And then he says in verse 16, "But in the fourth generation they shall return here, and for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, verse 17, when sun went down, and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces of what? They're hanging there. Pieces of what? Three-year-old heifer divided in two. Three-year-old female goat divided in two. A three-year-old ram divided in two. A turtle dove and a young pigeon. And they weren't divided, but the other ones were divided. And so what happened? Well, it's dark, and it's like this torch goes between these pieces. And Abram is witnessing this. He sees this torch, a burning torch that passed between the pieces. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant, or literally, he cut a covenant with Abram, saying to your descendants, "I have given this land, and from the river of Egypt," and so forth. So, what is this torch? What is this symbolism? What is it all about? God is saying, "I'm going to fulfill my promise to you, Abram. And if I don't fulfill the promise, I'm the one that's going to be cut." And he goes between these animals that were divided in two. And he makes a covenant. He, like I said in the Hebrew, he cuts a covenant with Abram, promising, "I'm going to keep this covenant. I told you that I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And I'm promising to do that." And this torch was just a picture of God walking through these animals that were cut. And he's saying, in fact, "I'm cutting myself for you. And I promise. I'm making a promise." So we have the beginning of the covenant, Abrahamic covenant, chapter 17 and verse 1. "And Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and you, and multiply you exceedingly.' And Abram fell on his face. God talked with him. 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. And no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you. Kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. I will be their God.' And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you, you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He was 8 days old. You shall be circumcised. Among you shall be circumcised every male child in your generations. He was born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who was not your descendant. He was born in your house. He was bought with your money. Must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." And he promises to bless them. Now, This is a gracious covenant promising great blessings, according to Genesis 15 that we read and Genesis 17. It's sovereignly administered. God doesn't negotiate with Abraham or Abram. He doesn't negotiate about anything. He just says, these are the conditions, this is the blessing, and this is what you must do. Specifically applied to Abraham only, and to his descendants after him, chapter 17, verse 2, and verses 4 and 7. The conditions implied and specified, I say implied because chapter 15, verse 6, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So faith was involved. And what else is involved? Well, chapter 17, verse 1, Abraham was to be blameless before the Lord. Chapter 17, 9 through 11, they had to keep the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. That's why it was so important. It was a sign of the covenant. It was a distinguishing mark of the covenment. What was the sign of the Noahic covenant? The rainbow. But now there's a sign on the male children, on Abraham and his sons. And then the blessing promised, chapter 17, verse 6, fruitfulness. He would be a father of many nations. Chapter 8, verse, the first part of verse 8, the land of Canaan. And then he says the biggest promise, chapter 17, verse 8b. I will be their God. So we have, in essence, the Abrahamic covenant. So, circumcision. Why is circumcision so important? Because Abraham is going to be cut. It's part of that covenant. It's just this progressive picture of what God is going to make in the covenant of grace. And so the Abrahamic covenant, in essence, was also a covenant of grace. And I think it's important to realize that there's an ongoing application of this Abrahamic covenant. And here's where we get into some difficulties, especially with paedobaptists. Ongoing application, the Abrahamic covenant, turn to Galatians chapter 3. The church in Galatia was another Gentile church. And some of the Jews from the church in Jerusalem went there and they tried to convince them that you need to be saved and you can't be saved unless you keep circumcision. It's part of the Abrahamic covenant and you got to be circumcised. And that was a big problem for them. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, to you, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So the point is, here's this Abrahamic covenant given to Abraham, but now he's bringing all the Gentiles into that same covenant. It has application to us, ongoing application to Gentiles. You see that? It's a Gentile church. He's talking about this. And he says, how do we get into that covenant? By faith. By faith. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And what did Abraham believe? He believed the gospel too. The gospel was preached to Abraham, verse 8. And verse 11, the just shall live by faith. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So here's this promise made to Abraham, and he said, to you and your seed, singular, speaking of Christ. And this is where it all branches out for us as Gentiles. Verse 29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. According to the promise given to Abraham. What was the promise that Abraham received? What is the big promise that Abraham received? What was it?
He'd be the father of many nations.
Yes. And how is he going to do that? Well, he's going to have children. But he's really talking about his seed, which is Christ. Yeah. And that fills, that just kind of multiplies like the stars in the heavens. It multiplies his seed. And it brings the Gentiles into all of that. So there's this gradual unveiling of the covenant of grace. The Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and then we have the new covenant. Romans, let's look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Two verses. He's speaking about circumcision. Let's read verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, and he's speaking to Jews here, but the Roman church was Jews and Gentiles. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So we've got this opening up, this sign of this physical sign of the circumcised. Abraham and his descendants after him were physically circumcised. But then Paul is saying, it's not about this, it's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual reality. And we are by faith, we become Abraham's children. And we're all circumcised. How? In the heart. That flesh is cut off of the heart. And it's something that the Spirit of God does. Does that make sense? That's pretty complicated. And maybe I made it more complicated. Bob?
It makes sense. It says so, doesn't it?
It says so, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. And as I was reading through that, I'm wondering, what in the world did I say when I went through there on the exposition of this passage? Which is, it's not easy. It's not easy. Any comments or questions?
Question. When Israel was at the foot of Mount Sinai and the laws were given, was that a covenant or was that something different?
We didn't get that far yet.
Okay.
Well, that's another dimension of that progressive revelation of the covenant of grace. It starts with the Noahic covenant and then the Abrahamic covenant. And there's circumcision and there's faith introduced there. We don't hear anything about faith and no, but Noah believed God and it was counted him for Noah believed God by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But then we see that issue of Abraham believed God and it was counted for him for righteousness. Part of the Abrahamic covenant. And there was circumcision. But all of that changes in the new covenant. And it's an internal thing and it's about the heart. And it's not just for men, it's for women too. It's all of us. We need to be circumcised in our hearts. So when we get to the Mosaic covenant, there's a fuller revelation of the covenant of grace. And what was your question?
If that was a covenant, the laws, that was a covenant. But it was a covenant that man had to keep.
Yep. And what was the problem?
They couldn't keep it.
They couldn't keep it. And that's again another dimension of that covenant of grace. Christ kept it. It doesn't annul the fact, well, all right, they can keep it, so let's get rid of those laws. Didn't get rid of the laws. The laws are still valid. You shall have no other gods before me. That's still valid. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. All that's still valid. But Jesus kept those law, that law, the whole thing, perfectly. Kept it perfectly. Why did he do that? He did that in our place. And then he took our punishment in our place. So all that's coming up in the Mosaic dimension of that law. But the thing to me is important, that we have the Noahic covenant, and it has some application to us. And I hope you see the Abrahamic covenant also has application, ongoing application with us. We don't need to be circumcised to get into this covenant. We just need to believe, have the faith of Abraham. And it opens up, it shows us a little bit more. And then the Mosaic covenant, a little bit more. And the Davidic covenant, even a little bit more. And then we have the covenant of grace. Okay, let me see if I've got any question marks on anybody's faces. Any comments or questions? Florence?
No.
Nothing? Stephen?
No, processing.
Me too. So next time we'll get into the Mosaic Covenant and we'll look at it. It's a gracious covenant of law. Does that make sense to you? It's gracious because in the end, nobody could do it, but Jesus did it for us. Christy?
The descendant line with Hagar and Ishmael, are they not in the covenant? Are they outside of that covenant? Abraham?
Ishmael was circumcised by Abraham. I understand him to be part of that Abrahamic covenant. Is he a part of the covenant of grace? That's the big question. Did he believe? Did he have the faith of Abraham? That's the big question. Because there were people that were circumcised and they were brought up in the covenant, but they were not in the covenant, not in the reality of in which the covenant was made. And it's about faith. Did they have the faith of Abraham? Did Judas have the faith of Abraham? No. Did Zacchaeus have the faith of Abraham? Yes. Did Ishmael have the faith of Abraham? We're not told, but I don't think so. But we're not told anything about it. But there were Jews and there were Gentiles who had the faith of Abraham. What was one Gentile?
Ruth.
Rahab. There were Gentiles, and women Gentiles. I'm sure there were some men Gentiles too. But it's about faith, the faith of Abraham. And this is the unveiling, revelation of the great covenant of grace, where God is working in us the willing and the doing of His good pleasure by His Holy Spirit. And we're saved by grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ alone. That's always been His program of salvation. There's never been another one.
So in a sense, there's only one covenant.
Well, there's... we can't say one covenant because there's an old covenant and there's a new covenant, and the Bible is divided that way. But there, let me say that again, how I said it earlier, and it was part of your notes there. We have one God who from all eternity had one purpose. What was that purpose? Salvation. And he had one people. Who's that people? His elect. Both Jews and Gentiles, his elect. And he saves only one way. How is that? By the blood of bulls and goats? Nope. By grace through faith in one Savior, Jesus Christ. No one's ever saved any other way. And if we talk about dispensationalism, they have, well, there's two dispensations. God saved them this way, and then he saves them in a different way here. That's not the way it was meant. In the Bible, from a covenantal perspective, he saves everyone the same way, by grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ alone. No other way. No other way to save them. Did you process that? Any other comments or questions? That was a good one, though. Thank you, Christy. Any others? Let's pray.